Church, I want to start this morning with all of us together praying the Lord's Prayer. I put it in the old King James English. That's how I like it. So will you pray this out loud with me? Church, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. And Jesus tells us point blank, pray like this. Pray this prayer. Pray a prayer like it. If the Lord's Prayer gets you kind of spinning off in new directions, if it draws your heart and your mind to something, pray like this. It's not rocket science, which is a real blessing. So Romans 8 is still, After a few weeks, I think still getting us to ask this question, what will it look like to walk in the Spirit even just this week? We don't have to stress ourselves out by thinking in too grand a way about this question. Just between now and the next time you and I sit here together and share the Lord's Supper together, what's it going to look like? Walk in the Spirit. As Romans 8 tells us, we are, in fact, doing. Well, Romans 8 is going to continue to bless us. And I figure this is as good a time as any to say, I think Romans 8 might be the greatest single chapter in the whole Bible. No such competition exists. And if it did, maybe we would all have a different answer. But here in Romans 8, we've got some incredibly good news. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Good news that we should be receiving on a regular basis. There is, in Romans 8, just an incredibly helpful theological appraisal of what it is that is accomplished on the cross. Verse 3, Christ, Jesus, took sin into his own body, where sin exhausts all of its power, and it has no remaining power to exercise over you and me. Romans 8 gives us that. Romans 8 gives us this incredible promise that you are in the Spirit, church, just as the Spirit is in you. That's not a hoped for goal to strive toward. It is our present reality. Romans 8 is going to continue to bless us with a vision of the future. We'll get to that next week. This morning, Romans 8 is going to bless us with an encouragement to pray, as well as a gospel vision of what that prayer is already accomplishing in us. So when we ask this question, what will it look like to walk in the Spirit this week? Would it surprise you to hear from Romans 8, possibly the greatest chapter in all Scripture, would it surprise you to hear Romans 8 tell you, you already are. You're already walking in the Spirit in ways you might not have recognized before. Maybe we'll start to recognize it now. Let me ask you a question, and I'm not looking for a show of hands here. Let me ask you, do you ever feel less than content with your prayer life? Do you ever feel like something is not clicking? Something is not working the way it should be. Maybe do you feel like you're just not doing it enough? Maybe you're not remembering to pray as much as you want, or maybe there is an instinct there to pray, but something is drawing you away from prayer anyway. Do you ever feel like I can't see the fruit that prayer should be ideally producing in my life? Or I just can't even tell if God can even hear me. Have you ever had some version of one or some or all of these thoughts? You can feel discouraged when it comes to prayer. And I hope this morning that Romans 8 is going to really put our minds at ease in a significant way. So let's read together from Romans 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are obligated not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received a spirit of adoption. And when we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we, in fact, suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. God, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word Spirit pops up in Romans 8 19 times. It's probably not surprising at this point. That's been our favorite vocabulary word to come back to since we started Romans 8. Church, you are in the Spirit just as the Spirit is in you. And that is changing you. It already has been, whether we can see it very well or not. The Spirit is changing us. The Spirit is forming us further and further into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says that is your reality, church. And he says, in your baptism, you did not receive a spirit of slavery. Again, sticking with this Exodus imagery. The slavery is over. You are no longer enslaved to sin and death. You have been set free. Now Paul says, you were not baptized into a spirit of slavery. And then he says, so that you would fall back into fear. That's pretty helpful, don't you think? What is it that really enslaves us? Yes, we can say sin, but what do we mean by that? That could mean a thousand different things, right? I think Paul's kind of hitting the nail on the head. You were not baptized into fear. And yes, fear is, it's not just a mistake we can make. It's not just something to be avoided. It is a power that enslaves. It wants to get a grip on us and not let go. So you were baptized out of that into something completely new, something freeing. We're not slaves to fear. What you are is children of God. That is your baptismal identity. Jesus was told, as he came up out of the Jordan River, you are my son. You are my child. With you I am well pleased. I'm happy with you. I'm proud of you. That's the voice you received, church, when you were baptized just like Jesus did. You are his children. And along with that, you are his heirs. You are the beneficiaries of his inheritance. So now we're not only hearing the Exodus story reverberate into our current story, we're hearing once again the Abraham story reverberate to us. This was the promise to Abraham. I'm giving you a land and a family, and you will never be without new generations to inherit this blessed life that I want to share with you forever, and through you, share with the whole world. So Paul says, you, church, you are to receive this inheritance. But it's not just one patch of land. That's kind of what Abraham and his limited ability to imagine would have thought. That was really great for Abraham, but now Paul says you're inheriting so much more than just a patch of real estate. You are inheriting God himself, his very spirit, and all the renewing power that comes with that. And as Paul will get into in the following verses that we'll get to next week, you, church, are inheriting a completely renewed creation with the Spirit threading its way throughout every inch of it. That's what you are, church. You don't belong to fear. You don't belong to sin and death. You belong to God. You belong in his family. You belong to his promises and his future for you. That's all you belong to. Nothing else. It's a claim on you, not for a second. That's what's true of you now, church. Now that you have been baptized into Christ and into the Spirit, all of this is true for you. Paul kind of says, would you like some proof? Would you like some proof that the Spirit has made itself perfectly at home in you? That it's not something you're working toward in the future, but it's something that is true right here and right now. The Spirit is perfectly at home in you, church. Would you like some proof? say the Lord's Prayer. You couldn't say those words. You couldn't say the first two words, Our Father, without the Spirit's help. You couldn't even begin that prayer unless the Spirit were already dwelling within you to make those words even possible to come up out of your mouth. So Paul says that you did not receive this spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption, or your Bible might say sonship or something like that. And he says, when we cry out, Abba, Father, Abba being Paul's Aramaic word for father, along with then him using the Greek word for father. When we cry out, Father, it is that spirit that has adopted you, that spirit that has made its home inside of you, that spirit coming together with your spirit, church, to become one new thing that says, Father. You know, so much was going on just in the utterance of this one word. You know, it was impossible to say this one word, Father, without the Spirit already at home. Do you need proof that the Spirit is at home? There you go. And he goes on to talk about prayer a little bit later in the chapter when he says, let's all get on the same page. We don't know how to pray as we ought. Does anybody else feel some comfort at reading that? Like the Bible is completely validating you when in some sadness you say something to yourself like, I don't know how to pray. Here's Romans 8 saying it with you. But you're not on your own, because the Spirit is interceding. The Spirit has taken notice of what we're not so good at and rushed in to help. We do not know how to pray as we ought. God helps us. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Did we know groaning is prayer? Did you know that yesterday, when you were tired or annoyed or struggling in some way, and you said, you prayed, the Spirit has interceded, the Spirit has climbed inside your body, inside your lungs, to push out a prayer, even when that prayer sounds like, amazing, amazingly good news that God hears that. God hears that groan, that grunt escape from our throats and says, I hear you. I receive that beautiful prayer from you. That is nothing less than the Spirit praying on our behalf. There could not be a greater intimacy here in this baptized reality that you and I are a part of, church. There is no greater intimacy than this between the heart and the Spirit of God. The Spirit is as close to us as our heart, as our lungs. The Spirit is as close to us as the groans and grunts that escape our throats in our exhaustion and in our confusion. Prayer is not meant to be difficult. God does not want us to ever perceive Him as inaccessible. God has made prayer so easy that counts. The bar for what counts as a Spirit-fueled prayer is astonishingly low. God is not only pleased with short, unimpressive prayers, prayers that groan and sigh, huff and grunt. God is not only pleased with those prayers, God is the very one that has entered into our bodies to push those prayers up back to Himself. We so easily believe that our prayers are not good enough. I don't know about you, I grew up always feeling this pressure for my prayers to keep going. What if I don't say everything I need to say? And truly, one of my hopes as your preacher is that I never put that pressure on you. That I never for a second make God out to be stingy and needy, wanting more from you than you thought you had in you. I hope that as your preacher, I am showing you the God of Romans 8 that is saying to you, just grunt, and I would love to hear it from you. That is such a faithful prayer that you can offer up to me. I hope that's the God you're seeing here in Romans 8. And the God that you pray to. I remember growing up in church. I remember this one gentleman who was incredibly kind. That's my memory of him. He was already pretty elderly when I was still pretty young. I even remember his name. Wallace Riffle. Wallace Riffle would pray on a Sunday morning in front of the church for like 5 minutes straight. And at the time I thought, yeah, that's how you do it. But actually, it's not. If you have 5 minutes worth of stuff to say to God, then by all means, go ahead. But on the days that we are exhausted, on the days that the best we can offer up to God is a groan or just a tired, helpless father or a tired, helpless help, that is a perfect prayer. And not only is God happy with it, but God is the very one pushing that prayer out of your mouth to begin. We so easily believe that our prayers, for one reason or another, are not good enough. Here is Romans 8 to say, you're wrong, church. Your prayers are good enough. God loves your prayers. God is happy, truly happy to hear from you, even if it's just a word or two at a time, even if it's just a grunt. Because you're too tired to say anything else. God would love to hear that from you. The best you can say is, Father. It is enough. It is enough, church. You are hereby given permission to stop beating yourself up for a prayer life that's not feeling great all the time. You have Romans 8's permission to feel at ease with the God who loves to hear from you, even if it's just the word Father, even if it's just a little sound. Pray. Church, knowing that that's the God receiving your prayers. Well, let's finish this morning with a few moments spent in breath prayer, because what better scriptural path into breath prayer than this, that the Spirit is interceding to just push a few breaths out of you, and that is nothing less than a perfect prayer. And let's come back to the Lord's Prayer. I'll take the King James out of it this time, if that's your preference. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Breathe in the top half of this prayer. Breathe out the bottom half. Just do so silently for a few moments. And let the Spirit pray with your breath, right here and now. Let it give you peace. And be reminded that God is receiving this prayer with nothing but joy from you. So let's do that for a few moments. And then I will close us out in prayer. Father God, we come to you now in awe of how wonderful you are, how good and how loving you are toward us. We thank you for receiving our prayers. We thank you for moving us. Please move us to pray more and more, all the time. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, there in Acts 2, the crowd heard what Peter had to say. They were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, apostles, what can we do going forward? We want something new. What will that look like? Peter says, repent, be baptized, all of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that has pulled you out of fear, out of sin, out of death. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit will dwell within you forever. That's the promise of baptism. And this promise, Peter goes on, it's for you and your children and for everyone far away, everyone that God is calling to himself. Well, if you are being called by God this morning to be baptized into this new reality of the Spirit, come be baptized. If there's anything you need from this church, come forward while we stand and sing.